I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as you turn there, just by way of introduction, this morning we're going to talk about the miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus. And we might look at, you know, touch on a few different miracles, but specifically focusing on three and a few things that we're going to learn from them. But just to introduce us to the things that Jesus did and the things that he taught, I believe Matthew 4 is a scene that gives us a good overview of what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And we'll be looking at a few passages this morning. But thinking of the miracles of Jesus, and even in this passage, we see that Jesus did a number of things. Right here, he taught, he preached the gospel, and he healed all kinds of sickness. Right? He provided healing to those who were physically sick. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke summarizes his gospel account like this. He says it was an account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, right? So when we look at the Gospels, we see the things that Jesus did and we see the things that he taught. But real quick, before we start talking about the miracles, look at the people's response to his teaching alone. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, it said those in the synagogue were astonished at his teaching, right? I think we can think about the different things that Jesus taught. And he was a great teacher, but he was much more than that. They were astonished at his teaching. Other translations say they were amazed. They marveled at his teaching. Now, if they were astonished by his teaching, imagine how the people will respond when they see his miracles, right? But here's the good thing. We don't have to imagine, right? The Word of God records the response of individuals as they were healed by Jesus, or as they witnessed healing of others by the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at a few of those miracles and touch on a few others, but specifically three. But I'll share with you, my Bible in a Year program, I'll be honest, usually ends up to be a Bible in 2 years or 3 years. And part of that reason, and the Word of God is exciting, right? But if I can be honest with you, and maybe you can be honest with me, some parts of Scripture are a little bit harder to read through, right? We think of some of the laws in Leviticus, the genealogies. But when I get to the Gospels, I don't know about you guys, when I get to the Gospels, it's just so easy to read through them. And maybe it's the narrative aspect, maybe it's just I'm reading the life story of my Savior, right? But we know Christ is pictured throughout Scripture, right? From Genesis to Revelation. But when I get to the Gospels, it's refreshing, right? And this last time that I was going through my Bible in a Year program, as I was reading through, the miracles of Jesus stood out to me. And as I was reading them, I was looking particularly at not just the miracles, but how people responded to those miracles. What was their response? Well, in Scripture, we have, and depending on your resource, specifically recorded for us 37 miracles, give or take a few. Again, even in Matthew 4, we read, that's counted as one, but he healed many, right? One occurrence of Jesus doing miracles. But what do we read in John 21:25? And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We're sure he did so many other miracles that we don't even realize. But before we talk about miracles, we need a definition, right? And C.S. Lewis actually has a book about miracles, and this was the definition he gave. I use the word miracle to mean an interference with nature by supernatural power. An interference with nature by supernatural power. And in my mind, I put it this way. It's God intervening in the normal course of nature, producing a vastly different outcome. I'll say that one more time. God intervening in the normal course of nature, producing a vastly different outcome. So when I thought about that, I thought about Jesus' miracles, But then I thought about our salvation, right? And disagree with me if you want. But I thought about this. Our salvation, the forgiveness of sins that we receive, it's a miraculous thing, isn't it? Let me kind of bring this, you know, looking at scriptures. In Psalm 49, it says, well, actually, look at Luke 18, 27, right? What's impossible with man is possible with God, right? In the normal course of nature, this is how things would result. So our salvation, let's think, I was dead in my sin. In the normal course of nature, I'm going to die, right? I'm headed for a lost eternity. But there was an interference with the normal course of nature by supernatural power. God intervened for our salvation. Psalm 49 says, the redemption of our souls is costly. Right? We were talking this morning about the kinsman redeemer, right? And the price that had to be paid. But the redemption of our souls is costly. One translation says, no man could ever pay it. Impossible with man, right? No man could ever pay it. But we thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That price of redemption was paid. Intervention, interference by supernatural power. So will you agree with me that our salvation is a miraculous thing? Are we in agreement? Because if we're not, we'll just close in prayer because that's the rest of my message. But our salvation is a miraculous thing. So as we look at these miracles, to consider the idea of the healing, the physical healing that these individuals received, and our spiritual healing, and just to kind of learn a few lessons from that. So my prayer this morning is that we would walk away with a greater appreciation of who Jesus is and what he did, right? Maybe nothing new this morning, but just reminders, right? We're a forgetful people. I think of a conversation I heard at work the other day, just as we're thinking of these reminders of who Jesus is and what he has done. There were two ladies walking, and one bumped into the other, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. You look beautiful today. And I was trying to interpret that, like, is that a compliment? I didn't recognize you because today you're beautiful. Well, what about other days, right? So the great thing is Jesus is not more beautiful one day than he is the next. Now, our perception of his beauty might be the problem, and oftentimes it is. But that this morning, we'd be able to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in these miracles and be reminded of how beautiful our Savior is, how wonderful he is. So, many of Jesus' miracles, we realize that he performed these miracles to meet a specific need, right? You're probably thinking of many in your mind, but to heal a disease, to meet a physical need like hunger, to raise people from the dead. We have a record of a miracle in John 11. Many of us are familiar with the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And we see, the events beforehand. We see Jesus declaring the purpose of this miracle. We see the response of Lazarus who was healed, the response of those around. We have a lot of details in John 11. But another reason of why Jesus did miracles, not just to meet specific needs, but it says in John 11, 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. For the glory of God. And that the Son would be glorified, and ultimately that people would believe in the Son. As we talk about people's response to Jesus' miracles, John 11 records a lot of responses, right? What was the response of Lazarus? He was dead, now he's alive. What was the response of the witnesses? Many believed, it says in John chapter 11. Many believed. The chief priests and Pharisees, and this just speaks to me of the power of the miracles that Jesus performed. The chief priests and Pharisees said, if we let him alone, everyone will believe in him. Everyone will believe in him. Just an incredible thought. That was the power as seen in Jesus' miracles. As we continue on, as I said, there's some lessons that we can learn from the miracles of Jesus. We saw that people recognized the need, right? And people came to him in different ways, right? Some came begging. Some came falling at his feet. Some came crying out from a distance. But each of those individuals recognized the need, right? Lazarus was dead, but his family came and said, if you had been here, he would not have died. They recognized the need. Their brother had died. But we see when the need is recognized, Jesus performs a miracle, specifically 37 times. In the Gospels. But as we look at these three miracles today, my prayer is that we learn something about our sin, right? An application. What is that physical disease or physical problem? How does that remind us of our sin? What do we learn about our Savior in each of these healings? And what should our response be? May I suggest that our response should reflect the response of those that were healed as we've received the spiritual healing of forgiveness of sins. But most importantly, even we had the remembrance meeting this morning. We gather together to remember our Savior, right? So I want to focus on our Savior. And most of you know how I like alliteration. We're going to do AAA, right? Three A's that we learn about our Savior as we look through these miracles. Now, so three words that begin with the letter A. I don't know if anybody has AAA out there. I've had them probably for a number of years, and it's usually just a safety net. Gives you peace of mind. And normally it's, I haven't really had to take advantage. But in the past year, we've had some car problems, right? And I've had to make that phone call. I've had to have my car towed, and I've really benefited from AAA. And we get their magazine in the mail, and I open it up. There's a few months ago. I open it up, and that inside cover says, AAA, your advocate on the road. And I said, so much better than having an advocate on the road. We have an advocate with the Father. So to think of AAA, if you walk away remembering anything this morning, three A's that remind us or teach us something about our Savior. So our three miracles, Jesus heals two blind men, Jesus cleanses a leper, and Jesus heals a paralytic. So we'll jump right into it, and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, just a few pages over from where we just were. And as you turn there, just to think as we read through this passage, think about, as we said, this is physical healing. We know we've received spiritual healing. The lesson to me was, what is our sin like, right? What is the physical disease in this passage? How does it remind us of our sin? What do we learn about our Savior? And what is the individual's response? So let's read together Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 27. The healing of two blind men. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. We look at this miracle. We see that the physical problem here is blindness. And my mind right away went to my sin. Sin can be blinding. Sin causes us to not see the glory of Christ. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sin can be blinding. And the problem for these two men is that they were blind. But what do we learn about our Savior here? Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Do I have the ability?" And they said yes. And the first thing we learn, our first A in our AAA, Jesus has the ability to save. And maybe we can try and do some practical examples. So, for example, most of us know who Jeff Bezos is. Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Amazon, right? And I believe in the recent months, he's become the wealthiest man in the world, right? And I have written down here $108.9 billion net worth. That's a lot of money, right? And I'm sure it's more since I saw that fact. But his name was mentioned in an article. And this was the title of the article. "Just 9 of the world's richest men have more combined wealth than the poorest 4 billion people." I'll say that again. Just 9 of the world's richest men have more combined wealth than the poorest 4 billion people. What's this world's population? 7 billion? 8 billion? 7 billion? I almost say in my mind, not just Jeff Bezos, but these 9 wealthiest men could put all of their resources together and pretty much almost end world hunger, right? They have the ability, right? But have they done it? No, they haven't. Now, again, I'm not here to judge their character. I don't know where these 9 men stand with the Lord. But having the ability to do something doesn't necessarily mean that it's done. We'll pick up on that thought as we move on to our next miracle, but the ability to save. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But look at the response, right? In the focus this morning, we learn something about our Savior because that guides the response. When we know more about the beauty of Christ, that'll drive us to respond in an appropriate way. So their response, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, right? It says he sternly warned them, but what did they do? They just disobeyed the man that healed them, right? But they, it says they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country, right? They couldn't help it. They were so excited, so thrilled that they were healed, that in one sense, they were willing to disobey Jesus Christ, right? They said, we're telling everybody about this. We look at their response. What about us, right? It's quite incredible how we're commanded to go out and tell, and we don't do it, right? But these men were commanded to not go out, and they did it anyway. This was convicting to me. I hope convicting to you as well. We have up there Mark 16:15, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're commanded to do it, and we don't. I'm speaking for myself, but many of us, right? We don't do it when we should. But these men were commanded not to, and they did it. May we follow their response and tell others of the joy, the excitement, the thrill, the amazement of being saved by Jesus Christ. Our next miracle. So our first A, Jesus has the ability to save. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1, one gospel over. Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read a miracle here as Jesus cleanses a leper. Mark chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 40. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. As we did before, think about this individual's physical problem. How does that remind us of our sin? Think about what we learn about our Savior through this miracle, and then look at this individual's response. Do we follow suit? So Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. We look at this disease of leprosy, and so often it's quite clear in many passages of Scripture that leprosy is a picture of sin, right? We look at Psalm 103:3 when it talks about physical diseases and its connection with sin. What do we learn about our God? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Isaiah 64:6. We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag, right? So sin is called an unclean thing. And what did the lepers have to yell out as they went around? Unclean, unclean, right? There was sickness coming through. There was disease coming through. But sin is filthy. Sin is contagious, right? Now, when we say contagious, Adam sinned, and therefore all of the human race is sinful, right? We're all sinners. It's filthy. But what do we learn about our Savior? And it's just so incredible, especially in that time when leprosy was so rampant, that Jesus was willing to touch the untouchable, right? He touched the untouchable. And this man came and said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. Now, willing doesn't start with the letter A. So I have this word up here, alacrity. If you learned something else this morning, it's a new word, alacrity, right? And so the definition of alacrity, a brisk or cheerful readiness, eagerness, or willingness. And I wouldn't disagree that this is how Jesus felt as he was healing this injury. He said, I am willing, be cleansed, right? Alacrity, the willingness to save. So another practical example. I'm going to make a bet here that I bet there is someone in this room, maybe just one person. I bet there's someone in this room that is able to pay off my mortgage. Now, when we say able, when we say to have the ability to pay off my mortgage, you may not have the cold hard cash, but listen, I got the whole plan laid out. You sell your house, you sell your car, maybe two cars if you have two cars, you empty out your savings account if you have one, you empty out your 401k. Yes, there's a penalty, but this is for a good cause, and you pay off my mortgage. I bet someone here has the ability to pay off my mortgage. But are you willing?
No.
All right. That's not a rhetorical question. Do I have any takers? Are you willing? No. Someone could have the ability to do something, but not be willing to do it. Yet Christ had the ability to save. And he was the only one who was able to save. And he has the alacrity, right? The eager willingness to heal. And we're the recipients of that, right? We praise God for that as we're reminded of our salvation, the willingness, the alacrity to heal. 1 Timothy 2:4, and we know Jesus and his heart and his desires line up with God's. What do we read? This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but willing, yes, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. We have a Savior who has the ability to save. He has the alacrity or the willingness to save. But what about this individual's response? It was pretty much the same as that last miracle, right? And a similar situation. I was always confused by that. Why would Jesus tell someone to not tell anyone? Now, this passage might enlighten us a little bit. We see when he did tell everyone, the crowds gathered and he couldn't go into the city anymore. Now, we know God has a plan and he works it out. But now he had to go out to deserted places and people still came to him, right? But this is another case where Jesus, who just healed him, said, don't say anything to anybody. But he went out and he proclaimed it freely. How shameful for us when we're commanded to go and we don't tell our coworkers, our loved ones, unsaved family and friends. But the response of this individual. I always enjoy this part of this hymn. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Jesus was willing to bear the cross for us. In response, may I be willing to bear my cross for him. Our third miracle. Jesus heals a paralytic. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We see this in three gospels, but we'll go one more gospel over into Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And as we read through this, we're going to spend a little bit more time here because here I feel as if it's not even as, I know sometimes I might stretch it with my applications, but Jesus specifically addresses not only the physical healing, but the spiritual healing both. And we see that line up perfectly, the healing of this paralytic and the forgiveness of sins, the spiritual healing. Luke chapter 5. And as we read through this, consider how does this sin, or how does this physical problem remind us of our sin? What do we learn about our Savior? And what is our response? And we can see it up there, but let's read this together. Luke 5, verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. I love this part of the verse. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, when he, that is Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." I love this miracle. I love the passage here. But thinking about this man, he was a paralytic. He was paralyzed. And sin can be paralyzing, right? Craig briefly touched on it this morning in our Lord's Supper, but it's talking about the guilt of sin, right? And the guilt of sin can be so paralyzing. And in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul tries to make a distinction of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Now, worldly sorrow produces death, right? The guilt of sin can render us useless and completely ineffective for serving God. But godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, right? That's the kind of sorrow that we should have. But Satan wants us to have that worldly sorrow, right? That paralyzing sorrow because of our sin, which again will prevent us and hinder us from our full potential to serve God. Sin can be paralyzing. But what do we learn about our Savior? Well, we learn that, actually, I'll ask Mike, I'm pretty sure you have ESV, right? What does verse 24 say? Can you read that for us? Because I read from New King James.
"But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'"
Thank you, and thank you for emphasizing my points as well. So instead of the word power, the word authority, right? And I'm not even going to try and pronounce the original word, but it's this, the better translation in my mind is the authority. It's not necessarily the ability, but almost the right to choose, right? The authority to save. So not only does Jesus have the ability to heal, not only does he have the alacrity to heal, but he has the authority to heal. And thinking of our sins, as this man's sins were forgiven. And here he said, here, the authority on earth to forgive sins. And by his display in this passage, he had the authority to forgive sins. He had the authority to heal paralysis, right? Practical example. So in my role at work, I have a new role in education department the last few years. But when I was a staff nurse, I would, you know, have the ability to put in orders for a patient, right? So say there was a patient with high blood pressure or a lot of pain. I had the ability. I could go into the electronic healthcare record. I had the ability to put in an order for a medication for their blood pressure. I had the ability to put in an order for a medication for their pain, right? I had the willingness, right? I want their blood pressure to go down. I want their pain to be relieved. I had the ability. I had the alacrity. But I don't have the authority, right? I can't go in there by my authority and order that medication. I had to go to the resident or the attending physician, right? And so the amazing thing here is that Jesus is the only one that meets all these requirements, right? Jesus is the only one that has the ability to heal, that has the alacrity or willingness to heal, and the authority to heal, and the authority to save. Just a few verses in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Matthew 11, 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Matthew 7, 28 and 29. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their scribes," right? The one who has authority, even here, to forgive sins. And the response. Well, we'll get to the response in a little bit, but just a quick side note and a lesson for us. Look at the friends of this man, right? The friends of this man, they love their friends so much that they wanted to bring this paralytic who couldn't get there on his own, they wanted to bring him to Jesus to be healed. What happens? They see a crowd. I know in my mind, sometimes when I'm going somewhere, what was it? The one time there was a ministry that we did at Ocean Grove. A bunch of people from the chapel went to get Day's ice cream. Our family drove by. I'm looking, and the line is just huge. What did it do? It deterred me from going there, right? My daughter ended up in tears. It was a little bit of a disaster. But the line was so long, I left, right? What if these men saw this crowd and said, "You know what? It's going to be too much. We're just going to go back. And yeah, you know what? You'll be okay. You've been a paralytic for, you know, however long." But no, They love their friend so much, they went to extreme measures to introduce him to Jesus Christ. My challenge to you and to myself this morning, do you go to extreme measures to introduce your unsaved loved ones to Jesus Christ? Right? They went up to the roof. They're damaging property. They're ripping a hole through the roof. They're putting him through just so their friend could meet Jesus. And look here. I love verse 20. When he, that is Jesus, saw their faith, it was the faith of these friends that introduced this man in need of healing to the Savior. Is that true of us? Does our faithfulness to our Savior cause us to bring our friends to the Savior, to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by our faith, they in turn would have faith in the only one who is able to save, willing to save, and has the authority to save? Just a great challenge to me. But let's look at the response of this individual, right? And not just that he glorified God, but verse 25, immediately he rose up before them. He was healed. Immediate healing. Took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, he was healed and he gave credit where credit was due, right? He glorified God. But the verse goes on. The story continues. And they were all amazed, the crowd that had gathered. And they glorified God and were filled with fear. Does our rejoicing in the salvation that God has given to us cause others to glorify God? Does it cause others to be amazed when they look at my life? Can people look at my life and say, wow, that's someone who's been forgiven of their sins by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if they don't know, maybe I need to speak up for the name of Jesus Christ and for my Savior. But does my life cause others to glorify? Does it fill others with the fear of God? May that be our response when we receive the healing power of Jesus' blood with the forgiveness of sins. He picked up his bed. Many suggest that that's a picture of not letting his past life of sin hinder him, right? He was completely healed. And he was immediately healed, right? So looking at some of these responses and a quick overview, what do we learn about our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing, alacrity, right? But willing and has the authority to forgive sins. The lesson for us. But looking at these miracles, just as we finish up, just referring to a number of these episodes where Jesus performed this miracle and healed someone. Oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, the healing was immediate. In that last passage you read, immediately he arose, right? We see that there was a centurion servant in Matthew 8 and Luke 7. The boy with the unclean spirit in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were healed that very hour, Scripture says. The woman crippled with the spirit of infirmity, Luke 13, she was immediately healed. But Jesus' healing for us, for the forgiveness of sins, it's immediate. The minute we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the completed work on the cross, we're forgiven of our sins. But there it is. The healing is also complete. Right? We saw that in these examples, but there are three gospels that record an account where Jesus healed all who were brought to him. Didn't turn anyone away. Every single person that was brought to him, he healed. In the feeding of the 4,000, it says that all ate and were filled. It wasn't like, hey, you know what? I'm still hungry, but let's make sure we have enough. No, they all ate to the fullest. And there was leftover. But they all ate and they were filled, completely filled. The blind man at Bethsaida in Mark 8, he saw everyone, it says, clearly. He saw everyone clearly. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us. I like to think in my mind that this man, till the day he died, had perfect 20/20 vision. Right? He was healed. And, oh, I need glasses. I need contacts. So it's a little blurry, but at least I can find my... No, he saw everyone clearly. And that's the same kind of healing that we receive from Jesus Christ. Nothing else needed for the forgiveness of sins. Completely healed. But then we go back to the response, right? We look at the response, not just of those three miracles, but the response of so many individuals. It's not just what we say, it's what we do, right? How do we respond? By the things we say, glorifying God. By the things we do, glorifying God. Well, let's look at a few of these other miracles, and we won't go into all of them, but when we think about their response, may we ask ourselves, how did we respond when we were on the receiving end of Jesus' spiritual healing? And might I suggest, it should mirror those that received his physical healing. How did they respond? Well, here, they were astonished. They were amazed. They marveled. They believed. Does our healing cause us to believe even more firmly of who Jesus is and what he has done? They were filled with fear. They were overcome with excitement. I'll be honest, that doesn't always describe me. Again, especially growing up in a Christian home. Sometimes when you've been a believer for so many years, hey, I praise the Lord, I'm saved. But am I overcome with excitement? Many others, they rejoiced. They gave thanks. They received him. They worshiped him. They proclaimed the greatness of God. And they served him. Just to highlight two things here. You'll see I put the little Marvel logo up there. Many of you are familiar, probably, Marvel Comics. The big hot trend now is these superhero movies, right? And just because I grew up on Saturday morning cartoons, Spider-Man, and I confess I have an interest in these superhero type things. But what happens? They have all these superhero movies, right? And you go and see these movies, and the goal of Marvel Comics, they want you to marvel at their superheroes. And you go to see these movies, and all the special effects and the story and the superpowers and the world's entertainment, they want you to marvel. That's their goal. And I'll be the first to confess, how often do we get excited over something as silly or even wasteful as a movie and not get excited about our Savior? I'll be the first to confess that it was so exciting, the special event. It was great. And you tell everyone about it. But when was the last time that I marveled at what my Savior did for me? When was the last time that I was overcome with excitement? Forget this world's entertainment. Why do I get so excited about the temporary things that this life has to offer and not get excited about my Savior, the healing, the spiritual healing that I've received? Again, that was just convicting to me. But look at that last one, served, right? Served. What happens? Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, she had a fever. And when she was healed with that fever by the Lord Jesus Christ, it says immediately she served them. Earlier this year, probably March or so, I had a fever, right? It probably wasn't as bad as the flu, but it wiped me out. And that fever was gone after like 2 days, and I felt a little better. But I had no energy for like the next 3 days after that. And for me, I know when that fever goes, I'm taking it slowly. Oh, Julie, can you make me dinner? Can you take care of the kids? I'm laying on the couch. She's bringing me everything. And I have no energy. But look at Peter's mother-in-law. She was healed and immediately she served them. Right? Do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ out of response to that? Out of response to the healing that we've received? I ask that question, how have you responded? Again, my prayer is that everyone here has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. How have you responded? But how do you continue to respond, right? It should be an ongoing response, ongoing service, ongoing excitement. It shouldn't get old, which is why, again, my prayer that these are just reminders this morning of how great our Savior is. Think about those responses. We're going to close with Luke 17. I know I said three miracles. We're going to look at four. Luke 17. Our final one, look at the response of these lepers, right? And many applications will be made to this passage, and some will say, and we all know the story, they're all healed, 10 are healed, one returns to say thanks, and the other 9 go on their way. Oh, well, the one that returned, he was the only true believer, and the 9, they never really... What we realize is there were 10 people that were healed, right? 10 people were healed. Let's see what this says. Luke 17, verse 11, 10 lepers cleansed. Let's start at verse 12. As he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, listen here and think about our response to our spiritual healing. One of them saw he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Right? Does our response mirror that of that one leper? Are we like the other 9? Might I suggest that the church in general, and again, only the Lord knows the heart, but the church in general, We receive the healing of Jesus, and we just walk out into the world, and we do our own thing. Right? But may we be like that leper. May we see and be reminded and realize we've been cleansed. May we return to God. May we, with a loud voice, glorify God, fall down on our face at His feet, again, worship, giving Him thanks. Let that be our example. Let that be our response to the healing that we've received. We've done an overview of the miracles of Jesus. And just to sum it up, sin, it can be blinding. It is filthy and it's paralyzing. But we praise God. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross, we're forgiven. We see now. We're cleansed. We are brought back to life. But our Savior, what do we learn about Him? He has the ability to save. He has the alacrity to save. And He has the authority to save. And as we looked at all these examples, the question I leave with you, and for myself as well, how will you respond? How will you respond? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. We just pray that this morning that Your Spirit will have spoken us through Your word, and that we would leave here considering our response to the gospel, considering our response to the healing that we've received. We praise You for that. We pray that we would never lose the excitement, that we would marvel, that we would be amazed, that we would be astonished. And even as those that saw the healing of the paralytic, may we say that we have seen extraordinary things today. Even today, looking into Your word, that we have seen extraordinary things from such an extraordinary Savior. May we live in light of the fact of how great our Savior is. We pray all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.